We are almost to the end of 1 Samuel, and what a journey it has been going through and seeing unfold the work of God during this time in the history of his people. And now we come in chapter 30, we come to another crisis in the life of David and his people. And so let me go ahead and begin by reading what unfolds here. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jetir, and to them which were at Aroer, and to them which were at Shipmoth, and to them which were at Eshtemoah, and to them which were in Rachel, Rechal, and to them which were in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Chorashin, and to them which were in Athach, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. And so here we have this incredible story here of what happened after David was dismissed from the Philistines and from Achish, who he had been apparently serving among the Philistines. We saw how this, in the past week when we were looking at this story of Achish and David, how this was a real crisis for David, where he was going to be put in a situation where he was either going to need to fight against Saul and the Israelites, or he was going to need to show his hand and show that he was, in fact, not loyal, after all, to Achish. But David is dismissed. The Philistine lords don't want him to go, and so he's relieved of this particular crisis. And in fact, his problem with Saul is resolved by the Lord without David's help, without David's hand. But one of the things we see from this is that sometimes in this life, in serving the Lord, when we are delivered from one crisis, we might quickly find ourselves in another one. And so it is with David. David, in fact, is in quite a tragic situation, or one that could have been quite tragic, where they return back to their city of Ziklag. Remember, this was the city that the Philistines had given David for he and his people to dwell in, so they had their own place. It was now their temporary home at this time, and they return back, and not only is the city burned with fire and destroyed, but all of their wives and their children and their goods are all spoiled and taken away captive by the Amalekites. And so this is quite a heavy situation for David to come into. In fact, it's so bad that even David's people, even his followers that had been with him and fought with him, are talking about stoning him. You can imagine how intense of a crisis this was, that even David's followers, and put yourselves in their shoes, man's heart is fickle, and when things are going well, perhaps they are happy to follow David, but now this seems like all is utterly lost, and their leader has left their families and their goods vulnerable by going off to go to battle with Achish, and now they're spoiled. So it says they speak of stoning him. And this is where David finds himself. Now we learn several things, though, in the course of this that teach us both about David, that also draw to us a contrast between David and Saul, because the story is moving forward. The God's working of his people is continually moving towards its appointed purpose, which will ultimately have David raised up as a replacement for Saul, raised up to be the king of Israel. But to get there, he must pass through many difficult trials. To get to the place of exaltation where he is exalted as the king of all the people of Israel, he must pass through the valley of the shadow of death many times. He must pass through great trials, sorrows, and difficulties. And so it is that he is doing this. But we see a great contrast between David and Saul here. So let's look at a few things that are revealed to us here in this chapter. First, we see that in the depth of this crisis, it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In his darkest hour, David turns to the Lord and he finds strength, he finds courage in the Lord his God. Well, how did he do that? What does it mean that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God? What did that involve on a practical level? So that if we likewise find ourselves in dire situations, how do we encourage ourselves in the Lord our God? How do we draw strength from God? This implies, in the way that this is worded, it implies a effort of mind and heart on the part of David to turn his attention and his focus and seek the strength from where it would best come, and that is from the Lord his God. And so how did he go about doing that? What can we learn from David? Well, I think one of the first places we might turn to understand how David encouraged himself in the Lord his God is the book of Psalms. Many of these Psalms are songs of David. And so as you read the Psalms throughout your life, as you read them, one of the ways in which you can see them is they are the process of seeking encouragement from the Lord, often in the midst of the darkest trials and most difficult circumstances. Let's just look at a few short examples here from the Psalms. Psalm 20. To begin, Psalm 20. Psalm 20, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Here we see that God is faithful, as we sang in that hymn, great is thy faithfulness. And the faithfulness of God is not only when times are good, but the faithfulness of God is constant, whether times are good or times are bad. The faithfulness of God remains steadfast. God is always faithful to his people. And in fact, we often especially see the faithfulness of God in our troubles. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, this begins. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Well, if the cry of this psalm begins that the Lord hear thee, that implies also that we are crying out to the Lord in the midst of our troubles. And so it was that David did. When David was in his trouble, where did he turn? He turned with a heart that was after God. He turned unto God. This too is a contrast with Saul. Saul did inquire of God in his time of crisis, but Saul sought the answer that Saul wanted. He did not want the Lord's answer to his troubles. He did not want to come to repentance. He did not want to put his heart right before the Lord. He wanted the Lord to do what Saul desired, to accomplish Saul's will. But David cries out to God, and God does hear David. God does hear you and I when we cry out to him in our troubles. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of the God of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know that I, the Lord, saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. So here we have the cry out unto the Lord. And in the Psalms, you will see the Psalms are not, they're not without much emphasis of distress of soul. They're not without much emphasis of crying out in the midst of trouble. And in the Psalms, we see distress. We see that David was often afflicted by his enemies, and he writes the Psalms out of that place. Let's read another one, Psalm 23. Famous Psalm. And I think we could see that many of these sentiments in this psalm apply to how David must have felt and what he was experiencing in this time of trouble. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." David, of course, was a shepherd himself. And David understood what it meant to be a shepherd leading sheep. Leading sheep often in the face of many enemies to those sheep. The wolf or the lion or the bear wanting to come and take the sheep. And compared to the shepherd, the sheep are weak and helpless and need the strength of the shepherd to save them. So David understood that. But David understood also that he was like one of those sheep. He was like a sheep with the Lord being his shepherd. And he was often afflicted by enemies. Enemies that were perhaps too strong for him, but not, of course, too strong for the Lord. "Yea," he says, "though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So in summary, how did David encourage himself in the Lord? Well, for one, he cried out to God in the midst of his trouble. He knew who he was to seek when he was in distress, so he sought after the Lord, and he cried out to the Lord. Secondly, David reminded himself of the faithfulness of God, of his past faithfulness, of what he had done in times past, and that was an encouragement that God would continually be faithful in the time to come. And we ought to do the same. We ought to stir up our minds to remember how God has been faithful to us in time past when we find ourselves in distress. Thirdly, and going right along with that, he reminded himself of the unchanging truths that God has revealed. He reminded himself of the good news that God had revealed to him in his day, that God had chosen him and anointed, that God would preserve his anointed, that he would raise him up. And so, therefore, he would see him through his troubles. He reminded himself that God is his fortress, that God is his strong defense. And we likewise, and yet with even the greater fulfillment of the coming that we look back to of Christ into this world and the precious truths of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That he was seen of many witnesses after his resurrection. That he was raised up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, where he ever rules. Where he reigns over his creation. Where he has been given all power and all authority. Where he, as our great high priest, makes intercession for us. We can remind ourselves of these truths in the midst of our troubles and be encouraged in the Lord our God. Not explicitly said here, but I would also add to that, that if we can think of nothing else, if we can stir up nothing else inside of ourselves, if our memory has run dry, if our distress is so great that we just feel a cloud of darkness weighing over us, and we can think of nothing, we have the blessing of God's Word that we can open it up and we can begin to read, and we can read those words, if possible, whenever possible, I prefer to do that out loud. Not that we can't read silently as well, but if we're, particularly when we're in distress, to say and speak the words, to read them, to see with our them with our eyes, and to hear them with our ears, even if we have nothing in ourselves, that our courage seems to have been drained to nothing, God's word comes with great power, and we have it, and so God has given us everything that is needed, and He will speak to us, and does speak to us through His word. So we too ought to encourage ourselves in the Lord in the midst of our trouble. David encourages himself in the Lord. Secondly, we see that David inquired of the Lord. David not only was encouraged by who God is and God's faithfulness to him, but he sought the Lord in what he ought to do in this situation. No doubt, I imagine David was eager to go out to battle and to fight against these enemies and to rescue his family and to rescue the families of all of his men and to restore their goods. But David desired to do according to the will of the Lord, and so he inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, and as we've already seen, this also paints to us a stark contrast between the king God has rejected, Saul, and the king God has chosen, David. Because Saul has, when he has inquired of God, God has been silent. Ever since Saul rebelled against God, rejected God, God has been silent. God is not answering Saul, but God answers David. David inquires of the Lord, what will he do? Should we go up? Will we have victory? And God answers him through the priest, through the ephod. And through this, it is revealed to him not only that they should pursue, but that they're going to be victorious. And that they're going to recover everything. That their victory is going to be complete and total. That by the power of God, it will be purchased for them, not only the lives of their families, but also all the goods that they have lost, a great wealth of spoil will be purchased unto them. And in fact, it seemed to me, as I was reading this story, it seemed to me that they may have recovered more than they even lost to begin with. Because the Amalekites had been going around spoiling everybody, not just Ziklag, but spoiling all kinds of places. And they go and they utterly defeat them and they take all the goods. And so we see that David inquired of the Lord. And we ought to do likewise, inquire of the Lord through his word and through prayer and through godly counsel with the things that we undertake in this life and seek to do God's will and not our own. And so David does, and God blesses him with a great victory. Another thing we see out of this is another contrast here. Now, remember when they're out looking, they encounter this Egyptian servant. He was a servant to an Amalekite, and this servant had grown sick. And so they left him behind. They left him behind. And now this Egyptian, he himself is in a dire situation himself. He's abandoned by his own master. He's abandoned out. He's sick, and he's left to die in the desert. But there's no greater thing that we can do in this life than to choose to be on the right side of things. And so this Egyptian, he is granted an opportunity to switch sides from the Amalekites to be on David's side. And David is compassionate towards him. Of course, he's bringing advantage because he has intelligence about the situation. But David promises that he will not kill him or turn him back over to his master. We see a couple things from this. First of all, this man's master was not loyal to him. The people that he served were not loyal to him. He's abandoned by them. one. Secondly, we see that David ultimately treats him better than the people that he previously served. And then add to that the way that David treats his own servants, who we see as this unfolds, we see that there were 600 men with David. But by the time they get to the brook Besor, 200 of the men are so tired that they can't go on. And so they have to stay. Of course, they're not being abandoned. David's going to come back and recover them. But they have to stay at the brook Besor, and presumably they stay with some of the goods of the people that they had left. But they can't go on. They can't go on. What we see as this story comes to an end later, as this account comes to an end, that David has men among him that when they come back with the spoils, they don't want to share them with the 200 men that stayed behind. But David will have none of that. David is more faithful and kind to his men that became too weary to go on. And that is that draws a contrast between David and the Amalekites. David is more compassionate and loyal to his followers, even those that are too weak to be of benefit to the army in that situation. And so we see that David is someone who pursues justice. And we'll come back to that a little bit in a moment. But we see that, again, that contrast, that David is a better leader to follow than the Amalekite master of this Egyptian, certainly than Saul, because he is someone that pursues justice. He pursues righteousness in his dealings. He's loyal to those that follow him. And so we see that he is demonstrating those qualities of leadership. And so through the means of this Egyptian, they're able to get the knowledge of where the Amalekites are. And when they come upon the Amalekites, they come upon a great celebration. These Amalekites are eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil that they had taken. They're celebrating. They're celebrating this great victory, but God is going to overthrow their celebrations. And he's going to deliver them back into the hand of David, that David might recover all that was lost. A fourth thing that we see from this passage, we see it about David, is what David's understanding is of where the victory and the gifts that come to them come from. David understands that this comes from the power and the hand of God. The Lord is the one that delivers them. So coming back again to that controversy that happens after this victory, it says that there were wicked men and men of Belial, wicked men and men of Belial. So the text of the Bible itself leaves us with no doubt about how the Bible expresses God's estimation of these men that are making this argument. But these wicked men, men of Belial, that came with David, they make an argument about what is due to them in contrast to what is due to the 200 men that were left behind because they were too tired to go on. And their argument is something like this. There were 600 men. They were going out to the battle, but 200 were too weary to go on. They could do nothing to help them attain victory. The 400 that went on, they risked their lives. They risked their own safety. They fought, they labored, they worked to achieve victory and attain the spoils that they got. And so they felt, they judged that they ought not to have to share the spoils that they had earned with those that stayed behind and couldn't help with achieving that victory. And that might be logical and rational to them on some level, but it is outright wrong a wrong understanding of how things work in God's kingdom. Because the spoils and the victory didn't come because of their efforts. God used them to achieve his aim. He used them to achieve his purpose. But it was the Lord that gave the spoils of the victory. Just like, and even more so, we might say, in the case of the gospel, that it is not by our hands that the blessings and gifts of the gospel come to us, but they are by the power and the gift of God, that all the blessings and gifts of the gospel and of the kingdom of God come to God's people. They don't come because of the greatness of our labor. We don't earn them by our works. God might use us in the achievement of his purpose in this world, but we never earn for ourselves the blessings and the gifts of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And David, he understood this principle way back then, and it exposes the wickedness of those that didn't want to share the spoil with those who had left behind. Now, also keep in mind, those that were left behind at the brook, they did not abandon David. They did not rebel against him or disown their loyalty to him. They were unable to go on due to lack of strength. They're like, in a way, like this Egyptian who fell sick in the wilderness. His master abandoned him, but David does not abandon his people. And the Lord especially, our Lord Jesus Christ especially, does not abandon his people in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our incapability to go on, because he is the one that is through his grace and his generosity that all the gifts of the kingdom of God come. Listen to David's words. Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." David, this is what David understood. God is the one that preserved their lives. They came out of this battle victorious, not only achieving the goods, but their lives were spared. So the Lord, he says, hath given us these things. The Lord has preserved us. And the Lord is the one who has delivered the company that came unto us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And this is fascinating too, because David not only makes a judgment in this situation, but David also, as the king, he makes it a statute. He makes it an ordinance forever. And this isn't the only example of this type of thing that David as king did. We see that David as king shows himself to be a lawgiver as well. Now, how is that possible? How is that possible when God had given them the law already? How is David able to make a statute, to make a law? Well, David as king is granted the authority and the ability as the king of the people to make laws that are consistent with the righteousness of the law of God that had already been delivered to them. See, the law in all of the cases and examples and statutes that they had been given demonstrated to them the righteousness of God. It demonstrated to them the heart of God, what God values, what God desires among his people. But there are many situations in which that needs to be applied, and the righteousness of God is applied. And David here makes this statute not in contradiction to the law of God, but in fulfillment to the law of God, fulfilling the law that they had been given and applying it to this situation. And in this too, I think we see how he foreshadows the coming of his son, Jesus, into the world. Because Jesus comes into the world and he says, "I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." And Jesus comments on the law. Jesus interprets the law. Jesus applies the law to the people in his day. He would say, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, If any man is angry with his brother without cause, he has already committed murder in his heart. And in doing so, he is taking the law and he is fulfilling it and applying it in its depth and its perfection and showing himself that as the king to have the authority and the right in a way that even David did not in fulfillment. Jesus has the authority and the right that he is the Lord of even the law itself. And so this statute is made demonstrating David to be someone who was pursuing justice in his role as king. David was someone who pursued the Lord. He pursued justice. He had a heart after God. He was not in many ways. I think we see this when we judge his actions and you compare them with Saul and you compare with them with others. David was not always a better person than Saul. He did not always do things, everything better than Saul did, but he did have a heart after righteousness. He had a heart after the Lord, and he had a heart that was tender to the word of the Lord when he was confronted with his own sin. He had a conscience that would be pricked, and he would come to repentance. Well, then, as this chapter comes to the end, we have David sending out spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." And as I was reading this passage, I could not help but thinking about the passage of Scripture where it says, "He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men." It's exactly what happens here in this situation. David literally rescues the captives and defeats his enemies. And in the multitude of spoils that he receives, he distributes them out to the people of Judah, to his people, to his kinsmen. And in doing so, David is doing a very practical and effective thing, and that he's helping to build favor among his people. This will help him later as he rises to kingship. He needs loyal followers. He needs to be on good terms with the elders and the lords of the cities all around. And so sending out a gift, sending out presents is certainly a powerful way to win the favor of people. When someone gives you a great gift that is something desirable, it certainly stirs up in yourself good thoughts towards them. And so this is an effective move by David. But I also see it as a foreshadowing of that very idea that with the spoils of war, he sends his gifts out among the people and he spreads the wealth and the bounty and the riches of his victory among the people, and they're able to enjoy the spoils of his victory. A victory that ultimately was from the hand of the Lord. It was not attained merely by the swords of these 400 men, but it was attained by the power of God. And in this we have a foreshadowing also of the gospel, because it says of Jesus that Jesus, in fact, was the fulfillment of that scripture. He led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. And when it speaks about those gifts, it speaks about the gifts of the Spirit of God, the gifts of the Word of God, that God stirs up in His church to send the Word of the Gospel out among His people to feed and nourish the churches, to spread the good news of the Gospel in places where it has not yet been preached, and to edify and to build up the churches where the Word has already been preached. And you can read about this in Ephesians 4 and refresh your memory on these things. But it speaks about how it is by the gifts that Jesus Christ has attained in his victory over the powers of darkness that he achieved when he laid down his life on the cross and when he rose victorious from the grave on the third day, and God gave him the gift of the Spirit for him to disperse among his people and to pour out his Spirit upon them. That the purpose of those gifts is that the church, the people of God, might be established in the truth. That we would be equipped to serve God in this world, that we would speak the truth in love, that we would be not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, that we would, as the body of Christ, edify one another through the working of the Spirit in each one. And as this is fulfilled, all of these things come. Not by what we have done, not by our labors, but they come as the precious gift of the riches that God is pouring out upon his people. And if we have the privilege of participating in that, where we're laboring in his kingdom only with the tools and the means that he has given us to do so, and so all the glory and all the praise comes back to him. David understood this. David understood this, and as he achieved this victory, and as he sent the gifts out, he said that they are a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. He understood that it was God who had given the victory. He says, "That which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand."